It is good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. Let me ask you to be finding in God's Word the book of Luke. Luke, the 13th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25. And when you have found those verses, would you please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His holy Word. Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 22, and we read, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you have given to us. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we are rejoicing and being glad in it. Father, we thank you for the three souls who have given their heart and soul to Jesus Christ. They are certain saved. And Lord, we thank you that we could be here to witness their baptism on this glorious day. Oh, Lord, their baptism is a reminder of death to the old life, being raised to the new, and being prepared to enter heaven's kingdom when you come. Father, we pray that all people would be ready to enter, and that's the subject of our message today. May you examine every heart. May your Spirit speak to each person here. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Now, we're told in our text that one came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Well, it's a theological question. It's a question few stop to consider in our day and our time. You see, in our time, most every person just assumes, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven just the way I am. I'm good enough for God to accept. Few people ever take the time to consider that finding salvation requires a more concentrated effort than most people are willing to put forth. Now, obviously, we cannot save ourselves. There is no way any of us can work ourselves into God's favor. But Jesus says something here that is very important. He says, you're to enter in at the strait gate. Well, what does he mean? What is the effort or the work that we must do? And that effort or work one must do to enter in at the strait gate is to earnestly desire to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and then to diligently follow Him, whatever the cost. And so the reason that many people will not enter in at the strait gate is because they're not willing to pay the cost. For whatever reason, or in our day, would it be more appropriate to say, whatever the excuse, they're not willing to put forth the effort to earnestly desire to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, in our day and time, most folks want a little bit of Jesus. We want a little bit of Jesus. If we think about Jesus at all, we want a little bit of Jesus. But the Jesus that most people desire is just the Jesus who will be a Savior, not the Jesus who will be their Lord. They want Jesus to save them. They don't want Jesus to transform them. And so they do not enter in at the strait gate. They're living in the broad way. And, the broad way, let's face it, it seems a whole lot more appealing than the straight, narrow way of Jesus Christ. In the broad way, I can claim Jesus as my Savior, and I can continue to live any old way I want. I don't need to change. In the broad way, I make the rules. In the broad way, I determine my course. In the broad way, I decide what I will believe and will not accept when it comes to God, His holy Word. And yet the words of Jesus remain here. They confront us. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, what Luke writes is reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day are not unlike the religious people of our day, but these boys, they sat around and they discussed this great theological wonder. You see, they wondered how many people are going to be saved. How many people will go home to heaven? Now, can I ask you this morning, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered how many are going to go? Well, Jesus is on his way toward Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees decide they're going to include the Lord. They're going to ask the Lord's input on the matter. And I want you to note that Jesus immediately made it personal. That's because the question has never been, how many will be saved? The question is, will you be one of the saved? That's the question. And that's the question that confronts you here this morning as you listen to the Word of God preached. Will you be one of those who are saved? The proud scribes and Pharisees, just like many today, assume they're going home to heaven when they die. Is that what you assume? No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No man knows the minute or the second when they're going to die. We just know that should the Lord tarry, one day you and I are going to go the way of all the earth. There is a date of birth. You're here this morning because you've experienced that. There's also a date of death. And if you've ever been to a cemetery, you know there's a date of birth, there's a date of death, and then there's that dash in between. And friends, you and I are living in the dash right now. The dash between birth and death. And God has given us a charge in His Word. And God's charge in His Word is this: examine yourself. And it's a charge that you and I must take seriously. We must not neglect it. We're commanded by God to examine our life, ourself, in the light of God's holy word. You know, a lot of people, they like to compare themselves to somebody else. Can I get an amen? But we're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard. You see, the standard is the Word of God. God said heaven and earth are going to pass away, but His Word will never pass away. And so we're going to be judged according to His Word. And so we're commanded to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, because not everybody talking about heaven is going there. And so the Bible simply says this, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Well, what's a reprobate? It is someone who continues to live a lifestyle that is filled with sin and wrongdoing. It is to be a troublemaker as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. No matter where you look in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ met a sinner and that sinner surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ, their lives were transformed. We don't find them continuing on in sin. We don't find them making excuses to continue to live the way they used to live. Their lives were transformed. So somebody who continually lives in sin or lives a sinful lifestyle while professing to be saved is a reprobate. They're a hypocrite. They're a liar, if you will. They're an imposter. They're an actor. They're pretending to be something they are not. Now listen to me, God doesn't want any person to perish. He doesn't want any of you here this morning to perish. God's desire is that everyone would repent and be saved. But you know as well as I do that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will enter in at the straight gate, and that's the reason they're not going to be saved. They want to live in the broad way. They want to live with one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. Friend, you can't do it. It's an impossibility. And so God is simply saying to us, you need to examine yourselves. And you see, these people will not examine themselves. How many of you know this? When you read the Bible reads you. That's why some people don't want to read the Bible. Because the Bible confronts them. The Bible is reading them. This is a living word. Now, I got a lot of books in my library, but there's only one that's alive, and it is this word, God's word. God's word speaks. And so they think when they stand before God, and remember, we're all going to stand before God one day, that the excuses that we give to one another down here, God is going to take and accept him up there. Now think about that for a moment. They believe the lame excuses we use with one another down here that the King of Glory is going to accept. Now, friend, God's word has a lot to say, and we've no excuse to be found walking in the broad way, because the Bible says, James 4:4, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We are going to stand before God one day. And there are people who are going to stand before God one day, and I pray you're not one of them. But there are going to be people who stand before God one day, and they're going to look like Swiss cheese, just absolutely full of holes. Because all they do in the here and now is offer one excuse after another as to why they cannot do what the Bible says. Now remember, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Billy Sunday defined an excuse in this way. It is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And you know, that's all some people are doing. They live their lives every day just lying to themselves, lying to God, making up one excuse after another to justify their sin. And the truth is, a person who is good at making excuses really isn't good at anything else. And I think we all can agree that it is a lot easier to make excuses than to do what is right. Amen? It's easier to assume we're right with God than it is to really dig into God's word and get down where the rubber meets the road of our faith and really think about how we're actually living, how what our habits are, what our thought patterns are, what our actions are, what our words are. And I'll say it again, not everybody talking about heaven is going there. Are you? Are you sure? Let me ask you a question this morning. When is the last time you took God's word and you began to examine your thought patterns, your words, your actions, your habits? Let me ask you another question. Do you consider yourself to be a child of God? And if so, do you believe that God accepts partial obedience? King Saul believed that, Israel's first king. He was more worried in his life. He lived his life this way. He wanted to look good in the eyes of the people. And so if it was going to benefit him, he would do what God said. If it would make him look good in the eyes of the people, man, he was going to do it. But all he cared about is what he looked like in the eyes of the people, not in the eyes of God. And so Saul obeyed sometimes, and sometimes he didn't. And this is what God sent the prophet Samuel to tell Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And Jesus declared, he that is not with me is against me. Now, a lot of people today believe that obedience is optional. Others believe, well, you know, grace covers it all, so it don't matter what we do. But Paul handled that when he said, because grace abounds, should we sin no more? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? A lot of people believe, well, you know, you just need to live and let live. But if that were true, if God wasn't going to judge us for sin, if grace was to cover everything, and it don't matter what we do, we just assume, well, you know, grace is going to cover it. Then why did Jesus say at the last judgment, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you spend no time in God's word, how do you know that you are doing the will of God? Do you not know, have you not heard, that those who hear God's word and do not do it only deceive themselves? The Bible says we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, Jesus pictured the kingdom of heaven as the great feast, has a great time filled with patriarchs, prophets, honored guests, but many of the people who were invited to attend didn't get in. When they arrived, they discovered the door was shut. And Jesus' teaching suggests at least four reasons why. First of all, I want you to know something this morning. Salvation is not easy. The Christian life is a battleground. It is not a playground. Anybody who tells you salvation easy is a liar and the truth is not in them. Many who've been told, just pray this prayer and you will be good to go. All they've done is bought the devil's lie of easy believism and cheap grace. There is nothing easy about being a saved child of the living God, because it means we must repent on a continual basis. We must repent of our sin. We must agree that what God says about us in the Bible is absolutely true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to admit that we're not perfect. The only way we're perfect is that we're perfect sinners. Amen. But listen to me. We've got to agree that what God says is absolutely true and right about us. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough. We're lost. We're unrighteous. We're filled with every manner of evil. And so we must repent and we must turn from the broad way. You see it here. A sinner must repent and strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow way. The world's crowd is in the broad way. It's the easy way. It's easy to live in the broad way, but Jesus said that way is going to lead to destruction. And so you see, you're living your life. You're going about it day by day. And friend, you're either very happy going down the wrong road, or you're paying attention that you may be certain you're on the right road, the road that leads home to heaven. And there are many who find it easy not to think about God, just go on with life day by day, whatever comes, let it come, and they're just going on to destruction. You know, there are many people who claim to know Jesus Christ, but by the way they live, by the things they do, it proves they do not know him at all. They have no part in him. Again, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I do? The testimony of our love for Christ can be summed up in one word, obedience. Do you obey what God tells you in his word? Is Christ sometimes holy and sometimes not? No, he is all the time holy. And so what manner of people should his people be? Now, there's a second reason that people do not come to salvation. And it's because they have an easy familiarity with Jesus Christ that breeds in them a false sense of security. When the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Jews, they'd eaten with Jesus. They'd enjoyed fellowship with Jesus. Much like some who come to church today. There are people in the church today. You're not opposed to the church. You're not opposed to Jesus, the message, the music, because you enjoy the fellowship. You like hanging out with Christian people. But you just will not strive to earnestly know Jesus Christ. You will not let him have any part of you. your heart is so hard and you just have hardened it. You just say, no, Jesus, I don't want you. That's the attitude of some today. I'm just being honest with you. But we should all know that the Bible teaches that God is long-suffering. But the Bible also teaches that there's going to come a time when God is going to shut the door. Going to church isn't going to save anybody, though it's a wonderful thing that can help you come to know Jesus Christ. Reading your Bible will not save you if you do not do what the Bible tells you. Baptism, which we've witnessed this morning, will not save anybody. Partaking of the Lord's Supper will not save you. Being religious isn't going to save you. Jesus Christ saves. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and surrender your life to Him, then you can be saved. But doing all the other stuff, well, that's just trying to look good or make yourself look good, or you think you're going to make yourself acceptable to God, but you won't repent. There are a lot of people in this world today who are pinning their hopes on a false sense of security. And I'm just here this morning to tell you, don't you be one of them. Listen, it's not by accident that you're here. God brought you here to hear this message. And so examine yourself. Well, there's a third reason very quickly, pride. Pride played a huge role. Like I said last week, there are a lot of people just strutting their way right on down to hell. These people would not humble themselves before God. They were first. That's all they thought about. Me, me, me. Well, let me ask you, are we living in a world of me, me, me today? You better believe it. Everything is about numero uno. A lot of people still trying to live by that old Burger King motto, have it your way. Amen? But listen, you try to live that way, you're going to be last in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, you're going to be dead last. The Jewish people, like many today, were proud. And these Jews believed they would just eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. They'd be invited in. They were good to go. It didn't matter what they were doing. But they did not eat. And they did not enter in because of pride. Now, friend, you need to be warned this morning. Pride is going to keep many people out of heaven. And no man or woman can humble themselves and hang on to pride at one and the same time. A proud person is never humble, nor can they be. Many people today are searching for just an easy faith. Something that doesn't require anything of me. I just want an easy faith. I want easy familiarity with Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I ain't going to do what he says. That's an easy faith, but there's no such thing as an easy faith. And the reason they're searching for an easy faith is because they're unwilling to humble themselves before Almighty God. And there's a fourth reason very quickly. Jesus pointed it out in Luke 13 and 34, the last three words, ye would not. And so he points out the major reason, and it's our will. Your will, my will. Though their hearts had been stirred, their stubborn wills would not submit to him. And this is the deadly consequence of delay, of hardening your heart. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:7, again, he limited a certain day. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, when a sinner fails to respond to God's invitation to his salvation, you are the ones who are going to die. You are the ones who lose. Again, everybody talking about heaven isn't going there. Are you? Are you sure? You know, eternity is a long time to consider where you went wrong. There are no second opportunities when you leave this earth. I want you to know this morning, hell is a very real place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those words are used to describe the people who are in hell right now. They're in torment. people who are overwhelmed with regret because now they see how foolish they were in deceiving themselves. But it's too late. And one of the agonies of hell is going to be the remembrance of opportunities wasted. In hell, you'll remember the preacher who came and tried to share Jesus Christ with you. In hell, you remember how you said, not today, preacher, not today, Lord. No way am I going to pray a prayer of salvation today. In hell, you're going to regret that all you wanted was a little bit of Jesus in time, but you didn't want him for eternity. In hell, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth over the fact of what you could have had, if only. And I believe those two words, if only, is the great cry in hell today. It's the cry of souls who desired an easy salvation. It'll be the cry of those who held to a false sense of security. It'll be the cry of those who would not sacrifice and would not surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. It'll be the cry of those who thought, I'm good enough just the way I am. God can accept me just as I am. But friend, that's true. God will accept you just as you are. But he will not leave you as you are. He will transform you. Listen, hell is an awful place. And it's a very real place. Be certain you're going home to heaven. Examine yourself. That's the charge. Because not everybody talking about heaven is going there. Are you? Are you sure? And if you're not sure today, are you ready to be sure? Listen, the message is over. The Spirit of God says his word never goes out void. So this I know, God has spoken here this morning. You've heard it. Now God gives the opportunity for you to respond to it. What are you going to do with what you just heard? You going to ignore it? You going to say, not today? I'll do it next week, next year? You don't know you're going to have next week and next year. So what are you going to do? We're going to sing a song in just a moment, I Surrender All. When I was 13 years old, I surrendered my all to Jesus. It was the best decision I ever made. Don't leave here today leaving this question unanswered. Because we may not be here next week. You may not be here next week. Be certain you've got the most important question answered. Because one day, just like that, you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. Where do you want to be?